Scripture reading tonight, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. We are going to be focusing on verses 1 through 6 this evening. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children, if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Oh, Father, as we now come to the text of your word, we pray that your Spirit might powerfully use your word to shape our thoughts, to mold our hearts, and to transform us into the image of Christ. Keep us from reacting against your word and digging in our heels against what it teaches. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think that if there is one job that I should never, ever be allowed to hold, it would be beauty consultants. Pastor DeYoung, as a beautician, would be a train wreck waiting to happen. Realizing how truly beauty-challenged I am, you might be surprised to find out that tonight I am going to preach on this very topic of holy beauty. Indeed, it is my purpose here to encourage true Christian loveliness in all of our sisters tonight. Henceforth, this will be known as the night Grace Church became a beauty parlor. Continuing our focus on Christian womanhood, we want to look into 1 Peter 3 tonight, first considering the holiness of beauty, then looking at beauty in action, and finally some thoughts on applying biblical beauty. As Peter addresses his remarks to the women of the churches, he provides clear and direct advice to them about their role and their place. And in the midst of this advice, he takes up the topic of beauty. Peter knew all too well that women can put a lot of time and effort into hairstyles, jewelry, and fancy clothes. Don't forget that Peter was a married man himself, and he knew something about how women think and act. Undoubtedly, Peter had also seen the same sight that you and I occasionally witness. A woman enters church dressed to the nines, as they say. She has invested money, time, and energy in order to look as stunning as possible. Peter also understood that women sometimes engage in secret competitions. Whether it is hairstyle or jewelry or makeup or clothing, they sometimes compete to turn the most heads and to be considered the most attractive woman in the room. Well, simply stated, Peter's advice flies in the face of conventional female wisdom. He turns their attention away from all of those externals, and he points them to true beauty, the beauty that is precious in the sight of God. And what is this true beauty? It is the hidden person of the heart. This is an inward beauty, a beauty of mind, of heart, and of spirit. Although it may not be outwardly visible or visually stunning, this beauty has a much richer and truer quality to it than anything you would ever see walking down the runway at a fashion show. This is the beauty of the soul. I think it is beyond doubt that no amount of makeup can cover an ugly spirit. Peter goes on to describe and to develop this idea in verse 4, further defining it as the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, this is one characteristic of true beauty. It is lasting. It's unfading. It is imperishable. Just recently, I saw a picture of the actress Farrah Fawcett. Now, when I was a teenage boy, Farrah Fawcett was the essence and the embodiment of beauty. All of the girls in school wore their hair just like Farrah Fawcett wore her hair. But the years have not been good to Farrah. Her beauty is gone, especially after a very difficult battle with cancer. This once ravishing beauty has faded, and she looks worn. But if you have an inward beauty, a beauty of spirit and a beauty of soul, you possess a beauty that will never fade away. The years do nothing to detract from that beauty. Now, Peter further says that this beauty is marked by two things, two aspects, gentleness and quietness. This inner beauty is never harsh or brash or rude or nasty. Neither is it loud, mouthy, or obnoxious. But rather, this inner person of the heart is sweet and it is quiet. It is self-controlled. It is meek. In the face of adversity, it remains calm and mild. It cannot be easily excited, nor will it be quickly provoked. This really describes a soul that is at rest in Jesus, a spirit that has been quieted by His amazing love. I think really the key to this beauty is found in the description of verse 5, where Peter is talking about the former times, when holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves with these very qualities. And I think there you find the key. These are holy women who hoped in God. In other words, we're talking here about redeemed women, women who are trusting Christ alone, women who are growing in the grace of God, and their hope and their confidence is in God alone. Now, if any woman in this world seeks these spiritual qualities, these inward graces, if she desires a quiet and gentle spirit, apart from the work of God's Spirit, she will simply never attain them. they remain out of her reach, unless and until God in His grace grants them to her. And so true inward beauty, as this passage describes it, is really one aspect of a woman's salvation and her sanctification. As God changes her heart and makes her a new creature in Christ, He grants to her this gentleness and this quietness. He beautifies her through faith in Jesus. You should notice, though, that the beauty that is described in these verses is an active beauty. This is not just a passive quality for naturally dull or weak women, but rather there is a certain vitality to this beauty. This is beauty in action. To put it somewhat colloquially, beauty is as beauty does. We see this in verse 2, where Peter is talking to the wives who are married to unbelieving husbands. Peter tells them that their husbands might be won without a word. And you say, well, how can that happen? Is this some magical, mysterious work? No, it's rather by the behavior of their wives. As those disobedient husbands observe the chaste, respectful behavior of their wives, they can be converted without a single word being uttered. But such a conversion is really predicated on the behavior of the wife. If she is chaste, self-controlled, godly, and respectful, she will speak volumes to her obstinate husband without opening her lips. The argument of her godly behavior will be irrefutable to him. And so, first of all, we see that this active inward beauty translates into modest, respectful behavior on the part of the wife. This is just the biblical principle that you know a tree by its fruit. And if she has that inward quality, that hidden person of the heart, if she is a holy woman, who hopes in God, and she adorns herself in this way, it must show in her outward behavior. But when you see immodest, unchaste, disrespectful, rebellious behavior on the part of the wife, it makes you wonder about her spiritual inside. What's going on in her heart if that is the outworking and evidence in her life? And so women who want to be truly beautiful on the inside are going to show it through their outward behavior as well. The second aspect of this beauty is her ability to control her tongue. We've already noted that she has a quiet and gentle spirit. You may wonder, how is she so quiet? Well, she has cultivated quietness by controlling her tongue and not giving way to passionate, angry speech. This is true in every marriage, but it's especially true when you have an unbelieving husband who is disobedient to the word. That woman especially, but all women generally, need to hold their tongues. It's absolutely crucial that they govern their mouth. True beauty knows when to keep quiet and how to keep quiet. Many things might come through her mind. She might have strong feelings and decided opinions, but she has learned how to govern her lips so that none of it is said. A self-controlled female tongue is not only pleasant to her husband, but it is very precious in the sight of God. Now you may wonder, does that imply that a woman may never say anything? No, clearly not. In fact, we'll see in just a moment that there are some things she can and should say. But a woman who has an uncontrolled tongue is going to cut her home to pieces. With her words, she is going to beat and destroy. She is going to be the foolish woman who tears down her own house with her own hands, or in this case, with her own tongue. The appeal of Scripture is not to say, women, always be silent, but it's to say, women, govern your tongues. Or you say, shouldn't men govern their tongues too? Oh, definitely, certainly. And husbands ought to use their tongues in wise and godly ways and not just blurt out anything that comes through their brains. But a woman especially shows her beauty by possessing that quiet and gentle spirit and knowing how to govern that part of her life. The third aspect of this active beauty is that she is submissive to her own husband. This point is clearly made in verse 1. And then it's repeated in verses 5 and 6. Here is how the holy women of olden times used to adorn themselves. Not with fancy clothes, gold jewelry, nice hair, but rather by being submissive to their own husbands. Peter gives us the example of Sarah. Just look at Sarah. Think about her life. Sarah was called to a life of wandering. Her husband led her here and there and everywhere. And Abraham required things of Sarah that most women today would never stand for. Now please understand that I do not vindicate Abraham. I think that Abraham was dead wrong to do what he did when he asked Sarah to lie for him and to cover him. He was being a coward, and he was willing to sacrifice her to protect himself. I'm not vindicating Abraham. But the burden of this text is not to speak about the propriety of Abraham's requests. That's just simply not Peter's point here. What Peter is saying is, look at Sarah. Look at what she did. Look at how she submitted to Abraham. She obeyed her husband. There, I've done it. I just committed a hate crime. She obeyed her husband, it says. And she called him Lord. She regarded him as her master. And her submissive speech recognized his authority over her. She yielded to him again and again. Sarah is really a very unique lady. Now we tend to focus on the fact that she laughed that one time and then she denied it. Or she got a little bit frustrated and she pushed Hagar on Abraham. You know, she had some less than ideal moments in her life. But for the most part, this holy woman of God was submissive to her husband, and she showed it in how she spoke and how she acted. It's kind of curious to me that as you go through churches in our land, You typically do not find a Daughters of Sarah society. Women's ministries do not call themselves Sarah's Daughters. And yet I don't think that that's such a bad or unbiblical idea. For Peter, in this passage, is actually encouraging all women to emulate Mother Sarah, to follow Sarah's example, to imitate her chaste, respectful behavior. And so Peter's advice is very simple. Submit to your own husband. Obey him. Acknowledge his leadership and his lordship, and do not be frightened into doing anything other than that. And that is a mark of true beauty. Now, I plan to come back to this topic of submission next week. Some more will be said, but suffice it to say this. Godly submission by a wife to her husband is biblically unavoidable. I don't believe you can honestly read your New Testament and not see this message clearly stated and repeated. It's there. I am not making this up. Read it for yourself. Get out your concordance. Use your computer Bible. Type in submission and see where it shows up. Now let me say a word just a second to those who are not wives married to husbands. And by this I mean to all of our single, unmarried ladies and to our widows. You may not be married, ladies, but you've got a husband. And you need to submit to him, and if you don't call him Lord, you are no Christian at all. For your husband is Jesus. And he spreads his wing of protection over you. Whether you're unmarried or whether you're a widow, Jesus fills that role. And really, this is how this passage applies to men as well. Men might think, well, I'm getting a fine pass tonight. None of this applies to me because I'm not a woman. Oh, yes, it does, brothers. You are part of the corporate bride of Christ. And as true as this is for individual women to submit to their own husbands, it is equally true that the church submit to Christ. The church must have a quiet and gentle spirit. The church must respect and honor Christ in her behavior and her conduct. The church may not cultivate a spirit of rebellion and autonomy, of do-it-yourself Christianity. The church needs to be everything that these wives are being charged to be and to do. And so there is a real sense in which this applies to all of us, and we together must be corporately submissive to our husband, which is Christ. Well, let me close tonight by turning to the matter of application. And I do think it's very important that we all apply these principles in our lives. I don't want you just to tolerate this sermon. You need to be doers of the word and not mere hearers who deceive themselves. I am holding up the mirror to you. Don't walk away and forget what you look like. Instead, I urge you to gaze intently into this law of liberty. And ladies will find in this law of liberty their true freedom in Christ. Now, this may not make any sense to the world out there. In fact, they would look at this as an invitation to slavery and bondage. But the Word of God says, this is liberty. This is your freedom. Your freedom is not in running away and rebelling. It's not in being immodest and immoderate in your speech and in your conduct. It's not in throwing off submission. But rather, it's embracing what the Word calls us to. This is how the Son sets us free. And when He sets us free, we are free indeed. We are free to experience and to enjoy the unfading, imperishable beauty that is spoken of in these verses. But I must tell you that it does take some effort and a large share of commitment on the part of all. So my first piece of beauty advice is this, especially to my dear sisters in Christ, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and seek His face constantly. If you want to be a holy woman, you need to look to the Holy One. If you want to have true hope and real confidence and safety and security in this world, put your hope in Him. Trust Him firmly, solidly. Place yourself under His protection and seek Him while He may be found. I think the very first step to becoming a truly beautiful woman is becoming a woman of God. Finding your salvation and your sanctification in Christ. Spiritual beauty is the base of all real beauty. And you can only be spiritually beautiful as you embrace Jesus Christ as He is offered in the gospel. My second beauty tip is to actively cultivate that quiet and gentle spirit. You need to adorn the inner person of your heart. Now, this does not come naturally and normally. When we're born in our trespasses and sins, as we live our lives dead in those trespasses and sins, we are not normally, naturally quiet and gentle. Especially women. But when Christ comes and changes your heart, you can then begin seeking that gift of quietness and gentleness. And you need to pray for it. Pray daily for it. You need to seek it in your life. You need to study it. In the Scriptures, you need to work at it. And so ask the Lord to tame your heart, to grant you a certain mildness and meekness. God promises us in His Word that if we ask for anything according to His will, He gives it to us. He says that He knows how to give good gifts to those who ask. And so if you, His child, earnestly go to Him and say, Lord, I know that You delight in women with a quiet and gentle spirit. And I realize I'm not that, but I want that. Would You please make me quiet and gentle? Do you think Your Father in heaven is going to turn away that request? Is He going to refuse you and say, no, sorry, we can't do that for you? There's no reason that God would not answer this request. And so if you make it a matter of earnest, fervent prayer, you'll find that God will work these qualities in you over time. Now, you're not going to wake up the next morning and be a completely transmogrified person. Where suddenly, I'm everything I should be. Sanctification doesn't work like that. I wish it did. Be fine if it did. But usually God works slowly, gradually, and deliberately, especially in character issues like this. Especially when there's deep-seated, deep-rooted problems from sin. Over time, He takes out the junk and He restores and repairs and rebuilds with sound and good materials. And so as you pray and as you seek this, you should expect that He will answer the prayer. My third bit of advice, this is perhaps the hardest one of all. Apply your heart to cheerfully submitting to your husband's authority and leadership. Now, you are here over the past months as I beat the men to a jelly. As I worked them over and told them in a dozen different ways, you need to be exerting spiritual leadership that is Christ-like. You need to be a servant leader who loves your wife. And so all of that has been said, and I'm going to continue to tighten the screws on all of our brothers to encourage them to be the godly leaders they should be. Now it's my time to say to you, my dears, you need to submit to their leadership and authority. And there just is no biblical way to get around this. So as best as you are able, by the Spirit's work and by God's grace, you need to obey your husbands. You need to honor them. Even when they aren't perfect in their leadership and their exercise of authority. Do not have a trigger finger. If your husband, especially if he is somewhat new at doing this, if he's going to try and lead in a Christ-like fashion, as he's been taught and exhorted to, he's going to make some mistakes. And you can't be ready to say, "Ha! I told you! You are such a failure. You didn't do what Pastor said. So it's all up." You've got to be patient with him. Give him some room to operate. Submit to him even when you think, "What a boneheaded man I am married to." Let him work. Let him make mistakes. Encourage him, pray for him, and submit to him. And as you speak to him and about him, I charge you to use your tongue to bless and not curse, to build up and not tear down, to consider him and to call him Lord, Master, and be a true daughter of Sarah. Finally, do not be afraid. Now, I think this goes right to the heart of hearts. This kind of teaching will often incite a certain type of hysteria. "Oh, but if I do this, what will happen? If I do this, what if he does something wrong? Or what if he takes advantage of it? If I don't hold him in check, why, he might get a big head and think he's really in charge. I can't do this. What if, what if?" Don't be frightened by any fear. Don't sit inside saying, "I can't go outside because there might be a lion in the parking lot." You need to instead say, "I am going to boldly obey the Word of God, and I am going to trust my God to protect me if my husband is an incompetent goofball." And I'll just give you one example to tell you why you should not be frightened. And that example is Nabal. Poor Abigail. She was married to the ultimate boneheaded husband. This man was a fool. His name meant fool, and he lived up to his name. And he did so many stupid things that David and his men strapped on their swords and were coming for blood. And God protected Abigail. And in due time, God struck Nabal down, and that wicked fool died. If God knows how to raise his son from the dead, do you think he is unable or unknowing at how to protect a woman who obeys his word? And so if she will commit herself to obeying in a fearless fashion and puts her hope in God, God will not disappoint. And so don't let fear ruin your beauty.